I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you, grant you good health and strength, and may the Lord be with all those who are working hard, preparing for your exams. We pray that the Lord will be your strength, your stay, and the Lord will grant you the necessary wisdom to do well for Him. Now, this morning, the subject is God's Secrets Revealed. God's Secrets Revealed. Now, today, we are inundated with information. Yes, you turn on the net, you get lots of information. You flip open the newspapers, you get lots of information. And lots of information out there is really junk. I think you agree with me. But then, there is lots of information that is really very valuable. And you have to pay a price to obtain that information. Now, for example, you will have to pay for the software information to get your digital devices working. Now, some information could be very, very precious. It commands a high price. That kind of information is secret. It could be the defense secret of a country, or it could be the secret of some business enterprises. Now, I read in the Time magazine recently that there are some companies that actually specialize in finding out the flaws of computer systems of certain government agencies or business enterprises. You see, it is through these flaws that hackers can get into the computer systems of these companies and these government agencies. And when these companies who are specialized in searching out these flaws get the information on these flaws, they will sell this information. Now, I'm not talking about the legality of whether it is right to obtain this information or not, or whether it is right to hack into computer systems. But what I'm saying is that this information is very, very precious, very valuable. And there are parties that are very, very interested in these flaws because they want to hack into these computer systems of these companies and these government agencies. Now, such information is secret, and it is valuable. But what information can be more precious than the secret of the Lord? The secret of the Lord is priceless. You cannot obtain it by any human effort. God has to reveal that information. God has to reveal His secret, and He reveals it to those to whom He has given spiritual discernment, namely those who have trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, those who have been bought by His precious blood, even the blood of His only begotten Son. Now, to unbelievers, who may be very, very smart, very, very intelligent, they could be geniuses, but the secret of the Lord could just be very, very meaningless. In fact, it is meaningless to them. You see, these geniuses can understand the information from God in the mind, but they do not understand it in the heart. And so long as they understand it only in the mind and not in the heart, even the most elementary message from God, such as the gospel message, will be very foreign to them. It will be meaningless to them. Now, God reveals His secret only to babes. Yes, those who are willing to humble themselves before Him, those who are willing to admit that they are sinners worthy of eternal punishment, and those who are willing to come before Him to be cleansed by His precious blood. But not to geniuses who are unbelievers. Now, this passage that we read this morning deals with God's revealing His ways and His secrets. The psalmist prays in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now, how does God reveal His secret? How does God show us His ways? Now, He does so according to His goodness. Yes, He does so according to His goodness. So we read in verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So he reveals his secrets, his ways, according to his goodness. Now, think of his goodness according to which he reveals his secret and his ways. And what is this goodness? And the Lord, the Word of God tells us something about this goodness in verse 6. If you look at verse 6 of Psalm 25, please turn, look at Psalm 25, verse 6. Yes, the psalmist says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord." Now what does his goodness refer to? Now his goodness refers partially to his tender mercies and his loving kindness. Verse 6 says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." So his goodness includes his tender mercies and his loving kindness. Now let's think of his tender mercies. Now think first of all of God's tenderness. Now what is God's tenderness like? Now maybe if you look at a mother looking after her baby, you will have some understanding of what tenderness is. Yes, even if baby is very well, mother will look after the baby with great tenderness. But what if the baby is sick? Now if the baby is sick, the kind of tenderness that mother shows to the baby is actually quite immeasurable. And that kind of tenderness bears a little resemblance to the kind of tenderness that God shows to us. That's what tenderness is. Now think of the mercies of God. Yes? And now what is mercy? Now we talked a little bit about mercy last Friday night at our church prayer meeting. Now what's mercy? Mercy is being spared of the punishment that we deserve. That's what mercy is. We deserve the punishment, but God spares us. And that is mercy. Now then we touched a little bit about grace. What is grace? Grace is what? Receiving God's favor, God's blessings which we do not deserve. Now that's grace. But mercy is being spared the punishment that we deserve. Now what is mercy? Now I gave this illustration at the prayer meeting last Friday. I thought it's a fairly good illustration to tell us what mercy is, and so I'm going to tell you that same, show you that same illustration again. Now in the colonial days in Africa, there was this man, a white man, who was, if I remember correctly, an explorer who was exploring in Africa. Then one night he caught a tall native wandering into the place where he was living at. And this native wandered near the stable that kept his horses. And he suspected this native of wanting to steal his horses. So he caught hold of him. But this native pleaded his innocence. He said, "I'm really not interested to steal your horses. I really am not interested." But this man didn't believe him. And as a punishment for him, you know what he did? He chopped off one of his hands. That was the punishment for him. Now then sometime later, this man went out exploring, and then he got lost. And he became very, very exhausted, very, very tired. He was on the point of collapse when he chanced upon a hut. And he stumbled into the hut, and then he passed out. And when he came to, he realized that he was lying on a bed. And then next to him, standing next to his bed, was a tall, dark native. And this man noticed that he had only one hand. So he recognized him. This was the man whose hand he had chopped off. Yes. And then he was fear-stricken. But this native looked at him and said, "Do not fear. If I wanted to kill you, I could have killed you. If I wanted to have to chop off your hand, I could have done it. But no, I've experienced the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I'm going to show you his mercy." And so he spared him. Yes, this man deserved punishment. According to the laws of the jungle, he deserved punishment. Yes, he deserved at least to have his hand chopped off. But this native spared him. And that's mercy, my dear friends. Now, we deserve God's condemnation. Now, what chance do we have if God were to teach us according to his uprightness, without mercy? If he deals with us according to his uprightness, my dear friends, if God deals with us and he shows us his ways according to his uprightness, you know what he has to say to us? You are condemned. If he were to deal with us according to his uprightness, according to his justice, that's what he has to say to us. You are condemned. But you know what the Word of God says in Romans 8:1? There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. According to his mercies, he spares us from condemnation. Now you combine the two things together, his tenderness and his mercy. Now what do we have? Of course we have tender mercy. And that's the kind of mercy that the Lord shows to us. Tender mercy according to his goodness, which includes his tender mercies. He teaches sinners his ways. Yes, he shows sinners his ways. He reveals to sinners his ways and his secret. Not because the Lord is filled with tender mercies. The psalmist can say in verse 7, you look at verse 7. The psalmist says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to what? According to your mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So the psalmist could say that. Lord, yes, remember not the sins of my youth. How could he ever say that? Ask God not to remember his sins. He could ask God to do that for him because God is filled with tender mercies. Now, another part of God's goodness is his loving kindness. Look at verse 6 again. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Now, let's think for a moment, God's kindness. Now, let me try to illustrate God's kindness. Now, let's say you are very, very sorry for genuine refugees. Now, before I go on, I'd like to make it very, very clear that I'm not here stating a political position as to whether I'm for refugees landing in Australia or not. I'm not. I'm just using this as an illustration to try to explain God's kindness. Now, let's say you are very, very sorry for refugees who are very genuine. Genuine refugees, you care for them, and you sacrificially give to them. You take up all your life savings and you give your money to the refugees because you care for them and you raise funds for them also. Now, what are you showing to the refugees? Of course, you are showing to them kindness, but you feel that you would have a better understanding of the plight that they are in if you were to understand a little bit better of their plight. Maybe you'll be able to help them better. And so you decide to do something that is very unusual. Now, you remember there was this program, I think last year or year before last, on Channel 3, SBS. Yes, the title of the program was Go Back to Where You Came From. I don't know whether you saw that program or not. Yes, there were a few shows. I didn't see any one of them. But I know something about that program. Yes, there were a few Aussies. Some were for refugees landing in Australia and some were not. They decided to follow the track of the refugees or some of the refugees that came to Australia. But the only difference was that they were going to do the journey in reverse, not from the starting point, but starting from the end point. All right. So let's say you are very, very concerned, very kind to the refugees, and you decide to do something unusual. So you decide to join this trip to go back to where the refugees came from. So where did you start? Or where do you start? You start from Christmas Island, of course, and you take a very, very rickety boat, and you travel from Christmas Island to where? To Indonesia. And then in Indonesia, you spend some time there living in the slums, in a very, very unhygienic place. And remember, you are an illegal resident in Indonesia. If you were caught, you will be put in jail. Then after some time there, you move on to Malaysia, to Kuala Lumpur, because that was where some of the refugees came through, to Kuala Lumpur. And then, of course, in Kuala Lumpur, in KL, you would still be an illegal resident. And after some time there, you move on to Pakistan, and that was where the refugees came from, Pakistan. And you know, some of the refugees actually stay in the refugee centers in Pakistan for about 2 years or so. So you are in Pakistan, and after a while there, you go on to Kabul, which is the capital of Afghanistan. Then after that, from Kabul, you travel to the village where the refugees came from. And when you stand out there, you look at the village, tears would simply come down your eyes, because the whole village is has been completely demolished by the terrorists, by the Talibans. And now standing there, you are overwhelmed by sympathy for these refugees. You say, now the kindness I'm going to show them is going to be greater than the kindness that I showed them before. Now what is this kindness? My dear friends, that kindness would be loving kindness, because you have an understanding of their plight, the difficulties, the sufferings they went through. And so you have this loving kindness for them. Friends, that's the kind of kindness that the Lord shows to us. Loving kindness. He is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ became man. He took on human flesh and lived among men. And he, being man, he suffered being tried and being tempted as a man, so that he is well able to succor them or help them, those who are tried and tempted. And the word of God in 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was sick, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich." Did you know how poor he became? My dear friends, he became very, very poor. Materially, he was very, very poor. Now, don't forget, he is the Son of God. Now, as a member of royalty, surely he must be born in the royal palace. No, he was not born in a royal palace, but he was born in a dirty cattle shed in the city of Bethlehem. And then he was raised up in the home of a poor carpenter. And when he was ministering on this earth, you know what he said? Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. In other words, at night he couldn't even find a decent bed to sleep on. And then when he died, he didn't die in his, he was not buried in his own tomb. He was buried in the tomb of somebody else's, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But the greatest poverty he suffered was his humiliation. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his heavenly glory. And Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." My dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ humbled himself to the extent that he died the death of a criminal for crimes that he did not commit. For the Lord Jesus Christ to become man, for him to become man, is to taste poverty far, far greater than, let's say, a multi-billionaire like Rupert Murdoch were to become a beggar on the street. Did you realize that? My dear friends, that's the kind of poverty that he has tasted. But the Lord not only became man, but he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he did for us, according to his tender mercies and according to his loving kindness. He was made sin for us. Friends, our sins were imputed to him, credited to him, put into his account, and his righteousness was imputed to us, put into our account. That is how, my dear friends, our Lord deals with us, according to his tender mercies and according to his loving kindness. And that's the way, friends, he reveals his secrets and his ways to us. But friends, it is not only with goodness that he reveals his way to sinners, but he reveals his way also according to his uprightness. You look at verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth." Now the Lord does not show his tender mercies and loving kindness without any regard for his uprightness. His uprightness is always there when he shows his tender mercies, when he shows his loving kindness. And to effect his tender mercies and his loving kindness to forgive us of our sins, you know what the Lord did? The Lord gave himself for us. He paid for our sins. He died for us. He shed his precious blood to save us from our sins, so that, my dear friends, he can continue to uphold his uprightness when he teaches sinners his ways according to his tender mercies and according to his loving kindness. My dear friends, he is indeed upright. He never violates his sense of justice. Let us remember this truth. And his uprightness, my dear friends, also requires us to repent. He tells us very, very plainly in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Let's understand this truth, friends. His uprightness requires us to repent. There are people who think that, well, God is very, very forgiving. God is very, very merciful. He's full of tender mercies. He's full of loving kindness. Therefore, I can continue to sin. No, friends. People, we must never forget that God is upright in all his dealings. He requires us to repent. Now, as a little digression, do we have to continue to repent after we have repented the first time? Have we to continue to repent? My dear friends, of course. Now, the first time we repented and the Lord forgives us and he saves us from the penalty of sins. He saves us from the penalty of sin. But every day we have to be delivered from the power of sins. My dear friends, understand this truth. He still has to save us from the power of sins. When we sin, we have to repent. And the Lord has made the provision for us so that we may be able to repent from our sins. He tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My dear friends, daily we have to repent from our sins when we sin. Now, verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." Then when he reveals his way to sinners, he does so with uprightness in another sense. He wants sinners to understand that he is absolutely true and absolutely faithful. He never goes back on his word. What he promises to do, he will carry out. Yes, that's what is meant by his being upright. He makes his promises to us. He shares his secrets with us. He shows his ways to us. My dear friends, he never goes back on his word. So watch out, my dear friends, if you are an unrepentant sinner. He says this, "The soul that sinners, it shall die." Will he go back on his word? No, he will not. If you sin, if you refuse to repent, if you sin and you refuse to repent, you refuse to repent, it means you are an unrepentant sinner. And he tells us very, very clearly, the soul that sinners, it shall die. The soul that continues to sin hates for eternal hell. That's what it means. But be comforted, all those of us who are repentant sinners. God is faithful. Yes, he deals with us according to his uprightness. He never goes back on his word. What he promises he will do, he will do. For example, in 1 John chapter 5, 14, we read, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Did you hear that? If we ask anything in accordance to his will, he heareth us. Will he go back on his word? No, he will not go back on his word. If we ask anything in accordance to his will, he will surely answer us. He will grant it to us. And will he grant us the joy that we are in need of? Of course, he will grant us the joy that we are in need of. Remember, if we are repentant sinners, that's what he will do. He will grant us the joy that we are in need of. And then will he grant us the peace that we are in need of? Of course, he will grant us the peace that we are in need of. He makes us this promise, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, he will grant us the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Will he pull back on his words? No, he will not. And then will he not grant us a very, very meaningful life? My dear friends, he will not. That is the purpose for which he came. My dear friends, he came to grant us abundant life. He says, I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now, my dear friends, if we are true repentant sinners, he deals with us according to his uprightness. He will surely grant us our heart's request, and whatever he promises to give us, he will surely give us. God is good and upright, and based on his goodness, which includes his tender mercies and his loving kindness, and based on his uprightness, he reveals his way and his path to us. Now, to whom does the Lord reveal his way and his secret? All right. He reveals them to sinners and to the meek. Look at verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. He reveals his way to sinners. Yes, not to those who think that they are righteous. And remember, there was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ ministered on this earth when he called this Matthew Levi, who was a publican, to follow him, to be his disciple. Remember, Matthew Levi was a publican serving as a tax collector for the Roman government. And the Lord called him, and Matthew Levi followed him. And out of gratitude for the Lord, he hosted a dinner for the Lord. And then he invited publicans and sinners to that party that he threw for the Lord. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Lord's way, my dear friends, was not revealed to the self-righteous, not to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, but to whom? To sinners. Yes, to sinners who are willing to acknowledge that they are sinners. Now, it is the same today. The Lord does not reveal his secret and his ways to self-righteous people or people who think that they have righteousness in themselves. It is revealed to those who realize that they are not righteous enough, that they have no righteousness at all, and that they are vile, wretched sinners. Now, in my experience giving the gospel to people, I find that the greatest impediment to people's people coming to the Lord and to the Lord's revealing his way and secrets to them is their self-perception. They perceive that they are righteous. Of course, they do not tell you in so many words that they are righteous. They do not tell you, oh, I'm righteous or I have righteousness. They don't tell you that. But by the things that they say, you will surmise that they think that they have righteousness. It's always the same, whether it is in Malaysia or Singapore. You meet with such people. Yes, it's always this. They say, I do unto others as I would others do unto me. Favorite. That's the thing that they usually say. I'm very, very civic. I'm civic-minded. I'm law-abiding. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my children. I provide for them. I take good care of them. Yes, and then they will say this. Favorite statement also. At the end of the day, I am all right. Always, at the end of the day, I'm all right. In other words, they think that they are righteous enough to earn their way into heaven. Yes, but friends, the Lord will not reveal his secret and his ways to such people. He will only reveal to those who are willing to acknowledge that they are wretched sinners, lost in need of the Savior. In need of the Savior's precious blood to cleanse them of their sins. Only to such people will the Lord reveal his ways and his secret. Now, I don't often meet people who are willing to acknowledge that they are sinners who see themselves as vile, who realize that they do not stand a chance at all in the presence of the one true living God. But the moment, yes, they are willing to acknowledge that they are sinners, they will be taking they will have taken the first step for God's revealing His secret and His ways to them, even the way of salvation. So when I ask them, are you willing to acknowledge that you are a sinner? The moment they say, yes, I'm willing to acknowledge myself as a sinner, I know straight away that salvation for them is really on the way for them. Now He reveals His secret also to the meek, to the humble. You remember in the Old Testament, there was this man known as Naaman, who was a general in the Syrian army. In those days, Syria and Israel were at odds. And then this man, Naaman, a general in the Syrian army, the Syrians were enemies of Israel, but he was a good man. He had a maid who was an Israelite, whom he brought in as a slave girl. And this servant girl told him that there was help for him in the land of Israel. He could be healed in the land of Israel. What he needed to do was to go and see this man known as Elisha, the prophet. And so he took this journey and he went to Israel. And when he came to the home of Elisha, Elisha didn't even bother to come up to meet up with him. He sent his servant and told him to go and dip himself 7 times in the river Jordan. This man, of course, felt very insulted. Don't forget, he was a general, a very powerful man. He said, in my home, the rivers are better than the river Jordan here. In Damascus, the rivers there are better than the river here. Why should I jump into this river? But his servant told him, actually, there is nothing for you to lose. Why don't you just listen to what the prophet says? And as soon as this man was willing to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, as soon as he was willing to dip himself into the river Jordan, he was healed. Yeah? You see, that was God's way for healing him. Dip himself 7 times in the river Jordan. That was God's way. But this man would not have known the way of the Lord except that he was willing to humble himself, to be meek enough to receive God's way. Now, do we want the Lord to reveal His way to us, for us to be saved? My dear friends, to live victoriously, to have spiritual prosperity, to have spiritual success. My dear friends, the only way for us to obtain all these good things from the Lord, including His happiness, my dear friends, the only way for us to obtain all this is for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will reveal His ways to us. He will show His secret to us. Next, He reveals His secret to those who fear Him. Verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. Yes, He will show them His covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, what is this fear? Now, this fear here refers more to reverence. It refers more to awe. It refers to a high esteem of the holiness and the power of God, which results in obedience and which results in service unto the Lord. It is like a little boy who loves his father very, very much. And he knows that his father loves him very, very much also. But at the same time, he fears his father because he knows that his father has the ability to punish him if he wants to. Yes. And so what he does is, he does everything possible to please his father. Now, that is what is this fear is. Yes, this fear here, spoken of by the psalmist, recognizes that God is filled with loving kindness, filled with tender mercies, but he also recognizes that God is absolutely holy and that God is a consuming fire. Yes, and a person having this fear will see that the wisest thing for him to do is to repent from his sins and to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. My question to all of us here this morning is, do you have this reverential fear for the Lord? Do you? Do we live with a holy fear if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we live with this holy fear that the Lord is present and He knows everything about us? He knows everything about what we are doing. Now, if we have this kind of fear for the Lord, this kind of reverence for the Lord, you know what? The Lord will surely reveal His secret to us. He will surely show us His ways if we have this kind of fear for Him. And that, what does it mean when God shares His secret with us? What does it mean? It means we have His friendship. Not just friendship, my dear friends, very, very intimate, close friendship. We belong to a select group, and we have been called into His fellowship. He shares His secret with us so that we will understand His word, so that we will understand His providence, so that we will be able to enjoy the blessings of His covenant. The psalmist says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. My dear friends, we will be able to enjoy the blessings of His covenant. I'll come to that in a little while. Now, if we share His secret, my dear friends, what it means is we will have an understanding of His word. Now, when your beloved writes you a letter, often there are lots of secrets in the letter, right? And do you understand those secrets? Of course you understand those secrets because you have this very intimate relationship with your beloved. A third person looking at the letter that has been written by your beloved will not know anything at all because that letter looks very, very meaningless. Meaningless because that person doesn't have an intimate relationship with your beloved. But you will understand because you have that relationship with your beloved. Yes, so we know what the Lord talks about in His Word. Why? Because we have an intimate relationship with Him. Yes, He shows us the meaning of His word. Now, for example, when God talks about this election, that He saves some and He passes by others. Now, to us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have some understanding of it. Not full understanding. But to those who are unbelievers, yes, they say, how can God do this? How can God be so unfair? How can He choose some and then He passes by other people? God is very, very unfair. How can He say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? How can God say all this? Yes, but friends, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know better. Of course, we do not fully understand the doctrine of election, but the Lord has revealed to us His secrets concerning Himself. Yes, He shows us that He is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, yes, absolutely loving. And so the Lord, so we know that the Lord knows exactly what He's doing. Yes, we have this understanding because God reveals His secret to us concerning Himself. But those who do not know Him, who do not have this intimate relationship with Him, do not know Him. They do not have the secrets, do not know the secrets concerning Him. And so they find it very hard to accept the doctrine of election. Whereas we can, because God has revealed His secrets to us concerning Himself. And then when He shares His secret with us, we will also know His providence. Yes, we know that things happening in our lives do not happen by accident, but God very, very providentially caused these things to happen. Now you consider the case of Joseph in the Old Testament. Was the secret of the Lord with him? Yes, it was with him. You know why? Because this man feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. At the age of 17, when he was a teenager, he was sold into Egypt as a slave. And then he ended up in the home of Potiphar, a very, very important officer in the palace of Pharaoh. And then when he managed the affairs of Potiphar in his home, everything prospered because the Lord was with him. But there was just one problem that he encountered in the home of Potiphar, and that was Mrs. Potiphar, because Mrs. Potiphar wanted to seduce him. And when this man rejected his advances, of course this woman became very, very angry with him. Now, why did he reject her advances? You know what he said? Because I do not want to sin against the one true living God. How can I sin against him? He feared the Lord. You see, he feared the Lord. And this wretched woman scorned and threw him into prison. And in prison, they know what the word of God says? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And then finally he came out of prison. And then he interpreted Pharaoh's two dreams. Now, how could he interpret Pharaoh's two dreams? Except the Lord shared with him his secrets. So he was able to interpret Pharaoh's two dreams. And then he was elevated to the position of prime minister of Egypt. Now, Joseph recognized that all these things were due to the providence of God. Then when his father passed away, Jacob passed away, his brothers now thought that he was going to take revenge against them for selling him into slavery. And then they came to him and they begged for mercy from him. You know what he said to them in Genesis 50 verse 20? I'd like us to refer to this verse, a very, very good verse for us to remember. The words of Joseph, who recognized that it was the providence of God that allowed him to be sold into slavery for this very, very purpose. Genesis 50, 20. Genesis 50, 20. I read for you. But as for you, he thought evil against me. You, my brothers, thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So he recognized that it was the providence of God that enabled him to be in this position for the purpose of saving many people alive, particularly his father's family. It was vital that his father's family be saved because the Messiah was going to come from the line of Jacob's family. You see, so he recognized that it was God's providence. People who fear the Lord will have the secret of the Lord with them, and they will have an understanding of God's providence. They will understand what it means in Romans 8:28. All of us know that verse. Let's say it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, all those who fear the Lord will understand the meaning of this verse. They understand that nothing in their lives happened by chance. It is not good luck or bad luck or coincidence or fate, but all things happen according to the providential care of God. And then when God shares his secret with us, we will also know the blessings of his covenant. Yes, the blessings of his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Yes, he will show them the blessings of his covenant. Now this covenant, now when we look at this, the word covenant, let us understand that essentially it means this. It means God's arrangement for the salvation of man through his son Jesus Christ. Alright, so when you see the word covenant, just remember that simply it means this: God's arrangement for the salvation of man through his only begotten son Jesus Christ. Those who fear the Lord will know the deep meaning of this covenant. Yes, they enjoy the blessings of this covenant. They enjoy the blessings of salvation. They have true happiness, not happiness as the world offers, but they know true happiness. They will enjoy true spiritual prosperity, true spiritual success. They have true joy and they have true peace. And this benediction that we sing every Lord's Day will be very, very meaningful to them. You know, at the conclusion of the worship service, we sing one benediction from the Lord. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Let's turn to these three verses. Let's remember that when we sing the benediction, we are actually singing these three verses. All right, Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. All right, let's read the three verses together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now when we read these three verses, or when we sing these three verses, what do we say? Amen, right? Amen. In other words, we say, Lord, thank you for all these blessings that you have pronounced upon me. I know they are mine. They are mine because I'm sharing your secret. I belong to you. I belong to this very select group that you have chosen to be yours. Then when God shares his secrets with us, it means he honors us. Yes, he honors us. God, the one true living God, shares his secrets with us. Don't you think he is honoring us by sharing his secrets with us? Of course he is. The disciples were surely a very, very honored people to be called his disciples. And the Lord surely shared many divine secrets with his disciples during the 3 years the Lord was with them when he walked with them on this earth. Then among them, among the disciples, there were three very special ones with whom he shared, I think, deeper secrets. Yes, these three were the inner three, inner circle disciples, namely Peter, James, and John. Remember, there was the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ went up to this place called the Mount of Transfiguration, where he transfigured himself before his disciples. Before whom? Before all the disciples? No, only to these three privileged disciples whom he honored very much. And he honored them so much that he shared with them this secret, his transfigured person. Yes, and the three disciples saw his great glory. The Lord didn't share that secret with the rest, but with these three inner circle disciples. And today, my dear friends, he gives us a place of special privilege and honor. Did you realize that? The Lord gives us a place of special privilege and honor. He takes us into his fellowship. And every day, he's sharing his secrets with us. Through what, friends? Through his word, of course. Every day, if we take the trouble to come into his presence, let us understand that we are indeed very, very privileged. Not everybody can come into his presence and have fellowship with him, but we can. Yes, we have been saved, we belong to him, he shares his secrets with us. And he shares his secrets and his ways with us through his word. So God reveals his way to sinners and not to the righteous, and he shares his secrets with them that fear him. And he does so according to his goodness, which includes what? His tender mercies and his loving kindness. And he does it also according to his uprightness. And he paid for our sins to satisfy his uprightness, so that when he shares his shares with us, his shows us his mercies and his loving kindness, he is in no way violating his sense of justice. He's upright. And because he's upright, he requires that we repent from our sins so that we may have fellowship with him, so that he may be able to share his ways with us. He's upright in another sense. He's upright in another sense. And that is that he does not go back on his word. Whatever he says he will carry out, he will carry out because he's absolutely upright. And when he reveals his promises to us, we can be very, very sure that his promises are true. They will be applied to us for sure without his withdrawing them from us. Then to whom will he reveal his way? As we said, to sinners and not to the self-righteous. And he will reveal his way to those who are meek, those who are willing to humble themselves under his mighty hand. And to whom will he reveal his secret? So that they will know his word, so that they will know his providence, so that they will enjoy his covenantal blessings. To whom? To those who fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. My dear friends, I ask you, do you want to be in this very, very privileged position, the position in which he shares his secrets with you? Now, if you want to, if you have not, you are not in that position yet, why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ today? He says, he invites you to come to him, to believe in him. Come, repent from your sins. And if you are willing to do that and ask for his precious blood to cleanse you of all sins, my dear friends, he would have gotten you into his fellowship. And once you are in fellowship with him, My dear friends, if you fear him, his secrets will be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for dealing with us according to your goodness, according to your loving kindness, and according to your tender mercies. And we thank you, O Lord God, that you have called us into your fellowship, and that daily you are sharing your secrets with us, and you are showing us your way. Teach us to be grateful for this very privileged position that you have called us into. We pray for those who still do not know you and do not have the benefit of receiving your secrets and the benefit of knowing your ways. We pray, O Lord, that today they will repent and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And for all of us who have received you and are today in your fellowship, we pray that we may all be very, very grateful to the blessings that you have for us in accordance to your covenant. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.